Last conference, this subject, which has been assigned to me again this morning, was developed over a 3-day period. It was a new subject. It's one that we hadn't tried to work on exactly in this way. We called it Training Men Beyond the Basics. And we had 3 days, and in those days we had 3-hour and 45-minute sessions. And so altogether I had almost 6 hours to try and develop this theme. And I've tried to condense it somewhat, and I'm not sure that we'll be able to do a very adequate job, but I hope that the notes that you can get or the thoughts that you'll get will be something you can take along and think about and try and develop on your own later on. Now, let me just say, first of all, why do we say beyond the basics? What do we mean by the basics? Because we ought to understand that first, or else we won't know what we're training men beyond. Among our circle, we have an understanding that there are certain things that we feel are basic to any Christian life. In other words, the minute a person comes to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior and a real commitment is made to Him, then we feel that there are certain things that we need to try and help this individual develop in his experience for his growth, for his spiritual growth. Now, these can vary in different circumstances and in different people's opinions, but I would like to mention the ones that I consider to be the basic issues that we try to share with an individual when he makes his first commitment to Jesus Christ. First of all, we feel that the Word is indispensable. The Bible says that there can't be any growth apart from the Word of God. It's the food that a man needs for his spiritual development. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, and so forth. And also 1 Peter 2:2-3, which is familiar to you, and so on. Many other verses that would hold this truth out, that a man to develop in his spiritual life from the beginning needs to be assimilating and appropriating and applying to his life the principles of the Word of God. Then, of course, there is also the matter of prayer. We feel that prayer is a basic necessity to a man's spiritual growth. Now, these two elements that I have mentioned complement one another. And when we speak of communications, we're thinking of the two-way street. Communications are not one way. When you have communion with someone, it's not you're speaking to someone for 15 minutes and not giving them a chance to say anything. There must be the interchange of ideas. And so in our relationship with the Father, they need the Word through which the Father speaks to His children, but they also need the expression of prayer through which they can express themselves and open their hearts to the Father. These are essential. Then we also feel that the matter of obedience is a basic necessity and must be incorporated in an individual's life from the beginning. An understanding, and I'm going to come back to this and develop it a little bit further in another context in just a moment, but from the very beginning, this individual needs to know his responsibility in obedience. Jesus Christ said in John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And I believe, I'm not a prophet by any means, but I believe that one of our basic problems that we're facing today in the mainstream of our evangelical church, whether in the United States or abroad. And by the way, may I just interject here that much of what we see in foreign countries, unfortunately, is a duplication of our North American evangelical culture. I say unfortunately because a lot of times it doesn't fit. But we don't think about that. We just kind of take it out there and superimpose it on people and feel that this is Christianity, and we couldn't be any further from the truth in many cases. But that's another subject, and I say that's just an interjection that I wanted to stick in here. But what I'm trying to say is I believe that one of the faults, one of the big weaknesses of our evangelical church today is this little avenue that I'm mentioning right now, this area of obedience. That from the beginning, many of these who have made an honest commitment to Jesus Christ have not been made aware of their responsibility by way of obedience. If this were a part of their thinking right from the beginning, we wouldn't have quite the difficulty that we have with many later on in their rejection of much of what Jesus Christ demands of those who want to follow Him. Then I would say that another thing that we would consider basic is the matter of a consistent devotional life. Some time of their experience daily, when they draw apart for a period of time, and this must not be categorically established. We must be careful of this, and again we'll come to this and develop it further, but I think that there must be some consistency in this area of fellowship with Jesus Christ on the part of a person who is going to grow in his or her spiritual life. I presume we might like to add here the matter of witnessing, and yet I think this must be in parenthesis, if you please, and I'll explain why in just a moment. But this might be considered a basic issue which we want to share with an individual, not necessarily something that we feel they are going to have to experience immediately. And this is where we get into difficulty sometime, as we'll see in just a moment. Now, these, and I'm sure there are other things that I have not mentioned. In fact, if you know the wheel, the navigator wheel, you'll remember that there are six different points to the wheel. Christ in the life. Then the life of the Christian living the life, and then the four spokes of the wheel, which actually are the things I've mentioned right now. When we feel that there is consistency in an individual's life in these areas that I've mentioned, this is what we feel are the basics to which we refer. Now, having said that, I would like to begin seeking to develop this idea of training men or women, training people beyond these basic essentials to the Christian life. First of all, I would like to take time to make some definitions. I think we need to define ideas before we understand what we're going to be talking about. We'll be using terms such as training and teaching and building and developing. Now, actually, if I had my druthers, I'd change the title of this class. And I think I will before the next time it comes up. And rather than training men beyond the basics, I'm calling it developing men beyond the basics. I think I'll explain in just a moment, and I think you'll understand why. But let's take this word teaching first. Now, the broad terminology, the broad concept of teaching is simply the impartation of knowledge, useful, helpful information. This is broadly what teaching is. In the little book, The Seven Laws of Teaching, a statement is made which defines teaching even more specifically, and it says this, that we can only teach that which we have experienced. Now, I'm not defending nor propagating this statement. I personally am rather convinced that this is true. We can only really teach that which we have experienced. We can impart facts regarding things which we have not experienced so that another individual can take those facts and put them into practice and develop them on his own and learn lessons from them, but he will not have learned from us. He will learn by experience, his own experience, as he puts into practice principles that we give him. But the teaching, really teaching an individual, comes from my experience. I can help someone in the areas in which I know something from experience. So, teaching then is the imparting of this useful knowledge, but more specifically, the sharing of personal experience. I wish we had time for you to express yourselves this morning. I'm sure that there'll be many questions that will come up. I think what we'll do is take a break in about 20 minutes and give you a chance. Give about 5 minutes for some questions and then go ahead and finish up the hour and wrap up the things that I have here. Because I think it's more important for you to ask questions or express yourself than for me just to go on taking for granted that you agree with everything I'm saying, because obviously that wouldn't be true. Now, the matter of training. We've talked about teaching. Now, let's look at training. What is training? Well, training, in broad general terms again, is becoming skillful in the use of the facts that have been taught. Becoming skillful in the use of the facts that have been taught. My daughter is just learning to drive. She just got her learner's permit, and she's doing a good job. And in 2 weeks, I've noticed the difference. The first time I took her out and let her try it, it was new to her, and she oversteered, and her acceleration was not even. And all these little, and when her, when on the braking, she'd forget that she had good brakes on the car, you know, and stand us on our ear. And then she'd smile sweetly and say, "Daddy, I'm sorry. It won't happen again until the next time." See? But what I'm trying to say is now, yesterday, she drove us around. Florine and I were doing something, and I said, "Okay, Sandra, you drive." And I sat in the back seat, and she looked at me, and she could hardly believe the fact that I trusted her that much. And I sat in the back seat, and she did a great job. She took the curves, and there was none of this oversteering and having to correct. She came to a stop, and it was a smooth stop. And when she accelerated, she just pulled away with confidence. Just 2 weeks' experience. Well, what happened? She's been working on this training aspect, putting into practice, getting skillful in the facts that I was trying to place in her life. This is training. For example, the matter of Bible study. You see, you take a new believer and you teach him from your experience. By the way, what's the best way to teach someone to read the Bible? Any volunteers? This is a class. This isn't a message. We're here to study together. So let's be honest. Come on, somebody volunteer an answer, even if you're wrong. Memorize verses? Well, that's a good way. Jim, what do you think? Well, read the Bible with them, sure. The best way to teach somebody to read the Bible is to sit down and read it with them. The best way to teach somebody to study the Bible is to sit down and study it with them. Take a chapter, take a section and say, "Look, why don't we read this chapter now every day for the next week? Just read it through by yourself. And then look for these three things, or four, whatever you want to give them. And then next week we'll get together, or 3 days from now we'll get together, and let's see what you found, and I'll show you what I found, and we'll just compare notes." And do it with them. Well, in the matter of training, you work with an individual along this area of Bible study until he becomes free and skillful, or at least begins to develop skill in the use of the Word of God, in searching it out for himself, in allowing the Spirit of God to show him what the Spirit of God wants to teach him. And there's nothing. I wish we had time to hear some of your testimonies, because some of you are doing this. And there's nothing that gives you the encouragement of leading someone to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and then watching that person grow and develop, and pretty soon he's coming to you and say, "Say, George, look what I saw this morning when I was reading." And he shares with you something from the Word, and it's rich and it's fresh, and maybe you knew it. That doesn't make any difference. It's new to him. The Spirit of God taught him. Now, this is training, the skillful use of the facts that have been learned. Here's a little verse in Hebrews 5:12 and 14, actually. It's the 14th verse that I'm interested in. But it starts in the 12th verse, and it says this: "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's Word. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their faculties trained by practice to distinguish good from evil." That's training. Trained by practice. The skillful development of the facts that have been learned. Now, may I just make one cautionary statement here. Those of us who are working with people must be careful that God gives us discernment and wisdom, that we be not deceived by externals. Now, let me explain this. It's possible for a person to be very proficient in their study of the Bible. It's possible for a person to be very proficient in their memorization of Scripture. It's also possible that that individual may be having just all kinds of strife and turmoils and difficulties in their heart that they don't let out because they're afraid they might be thought unspiritual, because they may feel that they're not developing as they should. And we sit with them and we ask them how they got along with their Bible studies, and they show us a fine, well-outlined study. And we ask them how they're doing with their memory work, and they tell us, and we get the impression that everything's perfectly all right. And in that person's heart there could be defeat and discouragement and turmoil, and they need someone to sit and pray with them and let them open their heart to somebody who's sympathetic and understanding. So let's not be deceived just because the externals are right. And as we'll see in just a moment, we need to take time to get further than that. Now the matter of building. We've mentioned teaching and training. Now just quickly this matter of building, or as I'm calling it now, developing. This matter of developing. Chuck Farah used this definition, and I picked it up from a message I heard from him. Seeking to alter a character or a personality by the skillful application of the Word of God. Seeking to alter a character or a personality by the skillful application of the Word of God. This is developing. Now, right here, let me just take a moment to say that I'm sure we all agree to the fact that only God, by His Holy Spirit, can build anything into anybody's life. You can't build anything into anyone's life that's of any value spiritually, and I can't build anything into anyone's life. The Spirit of God uses individuals to bring things to the attention of other people, but it's the Spirit of God who does the building. Now, notwithstanding Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, you recall, where he calls himself a wise master builder, this does not mean that men don't have a part in the building program. They certainly do. God uses men to do this. But let's give God the glory. Let's be careful not to rob any of it for ourselves. Back in Revelation, the 5th chapter, Revelation 5:12, the Spirit of God speaks so clearly about this, and it says in the 12th verse, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive," and then it enumerates several things, power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Do you know we do rob God of His glory sometimes? Whether we do it intentionally or not, I don't know, and I wouldn't judge. But too often we talk of our ministry, or we talk of what we have accomplished, or our building in somebody's life, or I just happen to have the right answer for that person when he needed it. Now really, it's not that at all. It's that God was faithful and by His Spirit did something through you, yes, but in someone else's life. Nonetheless, He did it. So let's keep that uppermost in our thinking as we consider this subject this morning. So building is seeking to alter a character or a personality by the skillful application of the Word of God. Developing, as I conceive of it, is to develop a man in the context, or a person, let's put it that way, in the context of the gifts that God has given him. You see, sometimes we try to make everybody the same kind of person. Now, we need to be careful about this. God has placed every member in the body as He will. And there are going to be some members of the body that are going to have one function and one ministry, and other members of the body that will have another function. And it would be ruinous to try and make these members of the body conform to the ministry of these members of the body. But sometimes we do this. We think that all Christians should be doing things in a certain way and in the same way. So this matter of developing is trying to develop a man in the context of his gifts. whatever they might be. You see, there's the gift of helps. Sometimes we think in terms of, when we want to work with people, we think in terms of, quote, sharp, unquote, people. And when we ask somebody what they mean by sharp, well, usually it's 6 foot tall, good-looking, college graduate, personalities, a leader of people. This is the guy we have to work with. In fact, I received a letter from an individual on the mission field not long ago, and he was presenting some thoughts that he had on the matter of whether he should work with in an urban situation or in a rural situation. Some of you read the articles, and if you didn't, I would suggest them for your interest. They're very good articles, though they don't conclude anything necessarily. But the articles by Art Glasser and Kenneth Pike that appeared last fall and winter in his magazine, a debate between these two outstanding mission statesmen, one of them purporting and supporting the idea that the rural work is the thing that we should stress today, and the other that the urban work is that which we should give most consideration to. And so this fellow wrote to me from the mission field, and in his letter he made this statement. He said, it seems to me we need to work in the urban situation, in the cities, because this is where the sharp fellows are, and these are the ones we want to win to the kingdom of God. Well, I've looked in the scriptures, and you know, God seems to delight in absolutely shooting down our little ideas about this matter of sharp people and outstanding people. And He takes people that are nothing and makes something of them. He took Saul. Oh, true, Saul was a tall man and he was a handsome man. But look where he came from. Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel, and is not my family the humblest of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? The least tribe, the most humble family in the tribe, and God reached down there to pick His man. Now, all I'm trying to say is, we need to be careful that when God gives us someone to work, and by the way, right here in the same context of the chapter that I just read in 1 Samuel, just a chapter later, it says, and Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. Now, they're the people we want to work with. People whose hearts God has touched. They may not appear to be anything. They may not appear to have anything in the way of outstanding qualities and successful traits in the way of the world. But if God has laid His hand on their lives, He's going to use them, and they're hungry and they desire to grow. These are the people we need to try and help. We need to be careful not to force them or try to force them into something that God didn't intend that they should be. Now, the matter of building, to me, the thing that separates building from training and teaching, and by the way, I don't think there is any clear categorization that we can make of these things. We can't say we're going to teach a man the first 3 months, and then the next four we're going to train him, and then after that we'll start building in his life. These things all blend together. There's a constant overlapping of all of these as we work with individuals. But the thing that separates, for me at least, building from teaching and training is this. You cannot build in someone's life except God allow you to penetrate beyond the exterior and the externals down to the life and heart of that individual, to the point where he or she is willing to share with you those things that are innermost in their heart. And the only way that I found that you can do that is by being willing to do exactly the same thing. This matter of sharing one life with another. As long as it's a teacher-pupil relationship, I doubt that we'll ever get there. But if by the grace of God we can blend our lives to that life and be willing to be with them on their level and share our problems and our heart with them, we'll find that they'll open up and share their heart with us. And then we can start developing and building. Then we can really know what's going on in that individual's life. And then we can begin to apply the Scriptures with the skill of the Spirit of God to the development of that particular individual. Well, let's stop for a minute, shall we? And let's take about 5 minutes and see if there are any comments or questions thus far. Now, I may be clear. I may not be saying anything that you understand here. I don't know. So let's just stop long enough to ask some questions. Anybody have any questions, suggestions, or comments that you'd like to make, or corrections? I'm here to stand to be corrected. I want to learn right along with the rest of you. Don't be afraid, please. Any questions on what I've said? Yes, sir? I have found in my own experience, both on the mission field and here in the States, that the two complement one another. In Latin America, where I had the privilege of working with several men on this basis, I spent a great deal of time with them on a personal basis so that this could be accomplished, this area of developing and building, so that they could talk with me personally, because there are many things that an individual won't share even if he's in the presence of two others. But if he's alone with someone in whom he has confidence, he'll open his heart. But I also found that that wasn't enough. And this group of fellows that I met with formed into a little band. They called themselves in Spanish El Grupo, the group, which means a team. This is how they referred to the thing. If you'd meet them on the street, they'd say, "Well, I'll see you at the Grupo." Or they'd say, "Are you going to the Grupo?" It was just, this was the idea. And there's a dynamic in a group that is necessary. We'd go out on ministry assignments together as a group. House-to-house visitation in twos. And then we'd come back together as a group and share. And into churches. They'd give their testimonies and one would bring the message and one would lead the music and so forth. So I think that they complement one another. I don't think I could say that one is more effective than the other. Any other question or comment? Yes, ma'am? The Spirit of God has to give real discernment, and this is something we need to ask Him for. He's promised to give wisdom and discernment. Remember Solomon, when he was given the responsibility of taking the place of his father David, and he prayed and he said, "I am as a little child. I know not how to go out nor come in. How can I then judge this so great a people?" And he asked God for two things, wisdom and discernment. And God gave them to him. And I think we can do the same thing. But even still, we'll have those who deceive us. I worked with a young man for 2 years in Latin America, and eventually it was like a candle that burned out. I don't know what God was doing or why He allowed it, but it happens. Any other questions? All right, if you don't have anything to say, I'll keep talking. I have, Dick's question is, how do I apply it to the family or to my own children? I have 3 children, a daughter 16, a son 14, and a son 12. And I have started, in fact, I started several years ago, meeting with my boys regularly. In the move, we kind of lost our tempo a little bit, but we're getting back on it. Just having a regular time with the fellas, as I would with anyone else in whose life I feel God wants me to do some building and developing. And may I say here, and I appreciate Dick's asking the question, and Dick, you could probably share some valuable lessons with us. Some of you have seen the picture that Dick has, and if you haven't, it's just that he hasn't had a chance to corner you somewhere, of his family. And a lovely family it is, and God is blessed. And maybe you'll have some suggestions when I finish what I'm going to say here. My own personal evaluation of my responsibility to my family is that I have no right to feel that the, quote, ministry unquote, is more important than giving my time to my children and my own wife. After all, are some other four people more important than these four people that God has placed right at my hand's length, where I have contact with them all the time? And if I'm not fulfilling my responsibility to my family spiritually, can I really give myself to trying to develop a ministry in another area? This is a personal conviction, but I believe the Scripture bears it out. And so I've made it an effort. I try and talk with the kids regularly. I play ball with the boys. I take them fishing. I take time when I know I shouldn't, as far as work is concerned, and I just tell the folks at the office, I'm going to take the family up to the lake for a couple of hours. I'll be back tomorrow. And that's it. Because I feel it's that important. And I pray with them. I sit down and talk with them. I ask them personal questions. I try to get into their hearts. I try to let them know how I feel about things. And the most uncomfortable thing to have to admit is that many times I have to go and ask them to forgive me. Many times. For impatience. For jumping to conclusions. For not giving them a chance to explain. But you know, every time I do that, they see that, well, Daddy's being honest with us. Or as the kids say, he's leveling with us. And so they level with me. Give and take, isn't it? Dick, how about sharing some things from your own experience on this? Oh, come on. I appreciate the question, though, very much. Does anyone else have anything you'd like to share on this line? This is a critical period for many of us right here. You have children that same age. Maybe you've learned some things in this matter. No, right now, I haven't gotten to that yet. Right, I haven't gotten very far, frankly, on my outline here. I'm going to have to just skip these whole next two pages and go on. I was just kind of laying the groundwork here, Jim, for what I want to say. Maybe I better get to that, huh? All right. The next thing I wanted to talk to you about, but I'm not going to talk to you about, is the great need for qualified developers. We can talk all we want about developing men beyond the basics, but unless we have developers, we're not going to get very far. And I had down here some of the things that I believe the Word of God speaks about in the matter of qualified developers. One thing I'd like to mention, and that's all out of this section, and that is that we're looking for servants, not leaders. Now, if we're looking for servants, not leaders, what does that mean for us? Well, obviously, that we have to be a servant before we can be anything else. Just take these scriptures down. You can look them up later. John 13, 3 through 17 is the story of where Christ took the towel and girt himself and washed the disciples' feet. Why did he do that? Well, there had been a dispute about who was the greatest. He didn't even try to answer them. He simply demonstrated. And then you find in Matthew 20, 26 through 28, the same thing. And there he spells it out, and he said, whoever would be great among you, let him be your servant. And we need to ask God to help us to develop the attitude of a servant. And then to seek to develop this in those that we are trying to build up in Christ. This is what we need today. We need men and women who are willing to be servants for Jesus' sake. We have lots of people who want to be leaders. Lauren probably shared with you the story of this particular class that was going into a certain school, and they wrote to the fathers of all the boys and asked what to give them a character evaluation. And one father very honestly wrote back, and he said, my son will make a good follower. I don't think he'll be a leader, but he'll be an excellent follower. And he sent the evaluation in. They wrote back to him. They said, Mr. So-and-so, you'll be delighted to know that out of the 274 boys that are coming into this class, we have 273 leaders and one follower. Well, that's about the way it goes. We all want to be chiefs, but nobody wants to be Indians. Nobody wants to be a follower. A servant. A real need for this kind of an individual. They're the ones who will develop people, who give themselves. By the way, may I just suggest here, this whole subject may be foreign to some of you, but I have found in traveling through Latin America, as I've discussed this with many, many missionaries, this matter of working with individuals, of trying to develop a national on an individual basis so that he can reach another and train them and bring them to maturity in Jesus Christ. And I've had, I won't try to number them, but missionary after missionary agree with me wholeheartedly and say, George, that's right in the Word, isn't it?
Yeah.
Boy, that's what we need in Latin America.
That's right.
You know, I just don't have time. I just don't have time to work with an individual. I'm busy. I've got an office to run and this and a correspondence course and so forth and so on. I don't have time. Now, I think in most cases this isn't quite true. I think they do have the time, but they don't use it. What they really should say is, I don't want to take the time. Because most of us don't. We don't like to be bothered by people coming at all hours of the night and knocking at our door because they have a spiritual problem and we have to come out and help them. We don't like it. We don't like for them to drop by at any hour of the day to our house and maybe with problems or maybe without problems. But when God allows us to experience something of the spirit of a servant, then we'll be willing to do some of these things. I wish I had time to tell you how some of the Latin Americans did it. These men that God allowed me to work with. How they gave themselves to this. It was thrilling to see the Spirit of God take these fellows with no background in evangelical Christianity. Out of the raw background of the religion of that area of the world. And bring them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, to a commitment to Him, and giving themselves to helping other Latin Americans. Taking time, hours on end, to help. Well, let's go on, shall we? And let's take the book of Mark. We're going to look in the book of Mark and try and pick out some of these things that we are going to consider the areas to build or develop beyond the basics. These are not in order of priority. The reason I say that is that there are always, there are the dangers involved in this kind of an exposition that some people will feel that these are the things to do in this order and will begin trying to do them just like that, sort of a mechanical syllabus idea. Now, I mentioned a moment ago there is no such pattern. There are basic principles, and this is what I hope to point out, not tactics necessarily, not how to do this, but the basic principle, nor even when to try and bring this into somebody's life, but the fact that it should be brought in. So these are not in order of priority necessarily or chronology. One thing of which I am convinced, and that is that it's found in Mark 8, 34 through 38. Excuse me. May I read from this version that I have? And he called to him the multitude with his disciples, and said to them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And so forth. Now mind you, this was not just the disciples. There are those who, when this scripture is used in the context in which I am using it, will say, well, yes, this was the disciples. These were the men that had walked with him and had had experience with him, and so he was laying down these demands. Not so. He called the multitudes and his disciples, and he said to all of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I believe, and some of you are familiar with this thesis because it is not original. It's right here in the Word, and others have developed it before I, by and far better than I can. But I believe with all my heart that one of our problems today is what some have termed easy believism. Others have termed cheap grace, though there is no grace that is cheap, of course, but the terminology simply refers to the way we handle it. In other words, the idea of giving the impression to individuals around the world or here in the States, wherever it might be, that they can make a commitment to Jesus Christ without the corresponding and compensating and the demands that Jesus Christ makes of one who would follow him. You could call this almost anything of many terms. I call it the Lordship of Christ. All I'm trying to say here is that at the very beginning, and this is why I said a moment ago, there is no chronology to these things. But from the very beginning, when God allows us the privilege of doing evangelism on a personal basis or on a mass basis, as the case may be, we ought to be careful to incorporate in the gift of God in Jesus Christ by grace and with no works. We ought to be careful to incorporate in that what Jesus Christ asks of those who will follow him. Now, obviously, we wouldn't go into all of the details. We wouldn't tell them all the things that may happen to them on down the line in their Christian life. This isn't what I'm referring to. But the initial commitment of a person who, when they come to Jesus Christ to receive the forgiveness of their sins and acknowledge their need, they also come willing to commit their life to him, whatever that might mean. They may not have a comprehension of what it'll mean further down the line, but if they've made the initial commitment, then as the Spirit of God begins to come to them and deal with areas of their life, they will refer to that initial commitment and say, yes, I did that, and because I made the initial step, I'm willing to keep taking these daily steps of development and growth and sanctification by growth and holiness as the Spirit talks of them in the Word. I don't sit down with my children and try to tell them all of the problems that they're going to face in life. But I do sit down with them and try and explain certain things about basic issues that they should know. And if I can help them learn these basic issues, then they'll be able to apply them by the grace of God to the situations as they come up. And I feel that Jesus Christ clearly demonstrates through the Word his desire for this basic commitment. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. I think of taking up the cross as identification with Jesus Christ. And I believe that one of the things that lacks in much of our Christianity today is a lack of willingness to identify ourselves with the person of Jesus Christ. We'll identify ourselves with a church, and we'll identify ourselves with a society or a group, but to be willing to take the cross of Christ and identify ourselves with Jesus Christ in a public that doesn't particularly have a great respect for him, very few do this. We'll wear a cross. Many wear a cross, you know. It's kind of a popular thing to do today. But to identify ourselves with him. I think I'm still geared to the culture of Latin America. I'm sure I am. I'm used to having men curse. The other day, in fact, night before last, I was walking down our street. I'd been up to Sandy's house, and I was walking back down to our house. As I walked down, a woman came out of the house, and just, it was like an electrical charge. And I'm sure it's my cultural background still. After 10 years in Latin America, I'm just not used to this. And I just stood there and was completely flabbergasted to hear this woman and what she did with the name of Jesus Christ. Well, it's no worse than the men. I'm willing to admit that. But there it is. A willingness to identify ourselves with Him. Take up the cross and follow Him. By the way, may I just interject here that I honestly believe that our understanding of who Jesus Christ is will determine the extent of our dedication. I think very few of us know very much about Jesus Christ. If He is who He claims to be, and if we really believed that this is who He is, and if we really understood it, I know my life would be different. I know that. And I'm asking God with all my heart, I'm asking God to help me learn to know Him and to know Jesus Christ. Isaiah, in the sixth chapter of his prophecy, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and He was never the same. He was never the same. Moses, in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, says, Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And I'm asking Him to help me to know Him. I think this is why Paul said what he did. After 17 years of serving the Lord, after 17 years, he had been whipped and stuck down in the stocks in the dungeon. He had been stoned and left for dead. He'd had to go over a wall in a basket to get away from those who were trying to get at him. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd walked with the Lord. He'd served Him faithfully. He had walked in close fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. And yet he says in Philippians, My desire still is that I may know Him. And I honestly believe the extent of our knowledge of Jesus Christ will determine our dedication to Him. Second thing that I think of in connection with this matter is, and it ties in with this first one, the Lordship of Christ, and that is the personal passion for Christ Himself. Now, this may sound rather irrelevant, but you see, too often, men and women are willing to follow Jesus Christ because of some compensating factor, something that they know or think they are going to receive as a result of giving themselves to Jesus Christ. Basically, this is materialism, of course. But unfortunately, this tinges much of our Christianity today. Materialism is nothing more than the philosophical concept that there is going to be some profit for the individual involved, no matter what the transaction is. In other words, I'll do what I do because of what I get out of it. And many times we want to follow Jesus Christ and we say, well, my motive is that I can serve Him better. And it's a lofty motive, but it isn't good enough. The motive that God desires is just, I'll do it because I want to please Him, because I love Him. And if there's any compensating factor that comes as a result, this is in His hands. And if not, it doesn't make any difference. He's still worthy of this. The personal passion. In a little booklet written by Elizabeth Strachan. No, it's not Elizabeth Strachan. That's Ken Strachan's wife. It's Ken's mother. Mrs. Harry Strachan, and I can't recall her first name, but a little booklet called The Personal Passion for Christ. Actually, that's the title of it. And she says this. She quotes, it's not her statement. She quotes, Of what advantage is it, I think that's the way it goes, of what advantage is it for me to dwell in Jerusalem if I do not see the face of the King? Do you get the significance of that statement? What advantage is it for us to do so much of what we do if we don't see the beauty of Jesus Christ? The psalmist said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." Psalm 27:4. I tried with the men that I work with in Latin America to develop in their lives a personal passion for Jesus Christ. How do you go about this? Well, first of all, there is the ever-present need for a demonstration on the part of the person trying to help someone do this. And secondly, the best way that I could find to do it was just to keep taking them to portions of the Word that talk about Him, where His character is developed, where He is portrayed. Philippians, the second chapter, the 22nd Psalm, John, the 10th chapter, Isaiah, where it talks about His visage being marred. Any one of the Gospels that tells of His love and compassion for people and His willingness to help, and how when He was tired, He'd stop and help someone and show His love and compassion and just let them see Him. No man can see Jesus Christ honestly and not learn to love Him. Well, let's go on here. I think that we need to develop in these people an understanding of what it is to abide in Jesus Christ. Now, this means two things. It means death and it means life. Lawrence Sanney has a message, and if he has not preached it, he may before he's finished, I'm not sure, in which he deals with this matter of the good seed. And these are the two factors that he brings out, death and life. Death to self and alive to Jesus Christ. And many of our believers today are walking around in defeat because they do not understand the life that is theirs rightfully, the victory that is theirs rightfully, the victory that is already theirs in Jesus Christ. And there is the struggle and the self-effort and all that goes with it, and the discouragement and the defeat, because they don't understand what it is to abide in Jesus Christ. Some of you are familiar with a book by Watchman Nee, The Normal Christian Life, in which he deals with this area of experience. There's another book that is in my mind, and I can't remember. It's by Evan Hopkins. The Law of Life. Do you remember this book? Anybody? I'm sorry, it slipped my mind. I thought I had it. I didn't write it down. Evan Hopkins. That's all I can remember right now. Pardon. Thank you. The Law of Liberty in the Spiritual Life. Both books deal with Romans 6, 7, and 8, which I feel are the sections of the Word that probably develop this theme most completely of death and life, of what it is to abide in Christ in a realization of what He has for us. Now let's go on. The fourth thing I'd like to mention is an increasing hunger for the Word. We want to stimulate this person, these people, for a real hunger for the Word. Now, we have a basis for this because of what we've already said and talked about. If they want to know Jesus Christ, the only place they will learn to know Him is in the Word of God. And their objective in going to the Word of God should not be only to pursue spiritual understanding as an end in itself, but to find, to learn to know more completely and more intimately the person of the book. And so we want to develop in them an increasing passion, an increasing hunger for the Word. I'm going to skip down some of these and just take two or three that I think are particularly interesting. In Mark, if you'll start out in Mark 1:16 through 20, no use looking all these up. Just put them down and you can check them out later. But first of all, you see there that Jesus Christ sought out those who were responsive. You see, this contact with them was not the first contact He had had with these men. He had already had a prior contact with these disciples, these who were fishermen. And they had responded favorably. Remember in John, where they came and they said, "Where do you dwell?" And He said, "Come and see." And they went and saw, and He talked with them, and they responded. And later, He walked by their fish boats and invited them to come and follow Him. And I think there's a principle here as far as working people with beyond the basics. I think we need to be careful that as we try to work with individuals, that there is a response on their part. Don't misunderstand me. We don't want to just toss people off the first week they show any lack of interest, or the first month, or the first 2 months. But I think that legitimately, if after a period of time there is a constant lack and no interest and no desire, then I think legitimately we can look for someone whose heart does respond. Jesus Christ did this. When a man came to Him and said, "I want to follow You," He set down the cost, and the man turned away and left him sorrowful. Jesus would have loved to take that man and work with him. But He wasn't ready. And there were others that were ready. And God can help us to understand those who have a real desire and are responsive. Now, begin at their level, Mark 1:17. Mark 1:17. He began talking with them about fishers. He said, "I'll make you fishers of men." It was something that they understood. You remember the story of Philip and the eunuch? What does it say? Beginning at the same scripture. This man was reading already. He had a portion of the Word that was open before him in Isaiah, and he was reading it. Philip didn't come and say, "Now wait a while, I think it'd be better for us to start in the Psalms. It'd be much more interesting." He started right where he was and took him from there. Now, we'd like for people to be at a different level sometimes. We'd like to say, "Well, now, man, I can't help you unless you change, and then we'll start." No, we just take them where they are and start working with them right there. If they're responsive and have a desire, there's where we begin. At their level, not at ours. Mark 1:21 through 27. He involved them in His ministry. This is a tremendous principle. Take them with you. Involve them in your ministry. When you go calling on a business associate, when you're going to have lunch with someone and you think that it's going to be an opportunity to witness, invite this fellow that you're trying to help. Let him come along and have lunch with you. Maybe he won't say a word through the whole thing, but boy, he will learn as he'll never learn in any other way, just watching. Then the next time you do it, alert him and say, "Look, Jack, we're going to have lunch with another fellow today, and I think I'll get a chance to witness to him, but this time I'd like for you to be ready to just give a little word of testimony. Not a long thing, just a little word how you came to know the Lord, okay?" Okay, you know. Boy, it'll help him. He may not do it very well, but he's got his foot in it now, and he's on his way. And then the next time, maybe you'll let Jack say a little more. And then comes a time when you say, Jack, we're going to meet with a fella. I'd like for you to talk to him about Jesus Christ. I'll be there, and I'll be glad to help if I have to, but I don't think you need any help. I'll just go for lunch with you and let Jack do it on his own. Which goes to another principle here that's further on down, and that is delegated responsibility under supervision. And that's in Mark 6, 7, and 30. Mark 6, verse 7 and 30. He sent them out, remember? Sent them out two by two. This was their first solo. He had instructed them now. They'd had a lot of dual instruction in this airplane. Now they were soloing. Sent them out. Two by two. And then in verse 30, they came back and reported all that had happened. Wish I could have been there. They talked about their experiences and about their defeats and about their goofs and about their problems and about, as Charlie says, the eggs that they laid and all, and they just discussed the whole thing, and the Lord helped them. And He instructed them. And He encouraged them. And they did something else. And here's another principle. And it's right next to it. Mark 6, 31 through 32. Be alert to their personal needs. Jesus was. They were tired. And Jesus said, you come apart and rest a while. Be alert to their personal... Let them know that you're interested in them as people. You're not just interested in them as a growing Christian. You're interested in them as Jack or Joe or Sue or Mary, whatever the case might be. You're interested in them. They're tired? Give them a hand if you can. Sick? Take care of the children if you can. Let them know you're interested in them as people. All right? Mark 1:29. We're going to go back now. I jumped way out because these things came to my mind as I was talking. Mark 1:29. Get with them in a home situation. And boy, this is great. Home. In a home situation. This was one of the most fruitful things that ever happened to us in Latin America. And I think it should happen in the States just the same way. These men were used of God to lead their own families to Jesus Christ. In cases where the wives had been literally ready to do them violence. And this is not an unusual thing in Latin America, where a man will go to sleep and not wake up when the wife has aught against him. A lot of spirit in these Latin women. And we watched, I can think of four families where the whole family came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just through the constant, patient, serving attitude of the husband. Work into the home. Jesus went to Peter's home, and he was involved in their situation there. Somebody was sick, and he attended them, and he graciously served them. Well, this is what we can do. We can go into a home, not to preach, but to serve. Just to be nice to people. Go over and help them fix the yard, or paint the house, or clean the whatever it's going to be. And win your way into that husband or wife's heart. Whatever. Now, obviously, you have to use discretion in all of these things. But work your way into the home. Now, here's another one. Mark 1:35. This is the last one. We'll quit here. There's several more. Mark 1:35 and 36. Prayer in depth. And in chapter 11, 24, he told them how. Not only did he encourage them to pray, but he told them how. Take these fellas or this lady that you'll be working with, trying to help spiritually, and take time to pray with them. Not just the little closing prayer at the end of your Bible study time, but really... Say, look, Why don't we go out to the park? This works good here in the States, especially during school time when all the kids are in school and the parks aren't being used very much. And you ladies especially that have a little time during the day, take your lady friend and go out to a park somewhere, just the two of you, for an hour, to do nothing but pray. Prayer is more caught than taught, isn't it? They can read books on it, you can give them many verses on it, but when you kneel down to pray with them, or sit on a rock to pray with them, or sit in your automobile, or on a park bench, or on the grass, or in your home, wherever it is, and open your heart and pray with them, and let them do the same, they'll catch it. Well, I'm sorry that our time has run out, and I really haven't covered the subject at all. Not at all. In spite of cutting my notes down, I've rambled, and you'll forgive me for the rambling. Maybe one of these days we'll be able to continue from here. You've got a lot of questions. I know you would like to have asked them. Maybe you were reticent because of the group, or you didn't want to embarrass me, or put me on the spot, and I appreciate that. But we did what we could in the time we had. I'm sure the Lord will bless it. Now, let me suggest that you take Mark and just go through it the way we started and try to find the way that Jesus Christ worked with his disciples and just get the principles out of it. And then try to work these into your own experience as you help people in their growth spiritually. We say beyond the basics, but actually it's not beyond because, it isn't in point of time. It isn't chronological. They all kind of work together. As they're in the Word, we're hoping that they're learning something of the Lordship of Christ and developing a passion for Jesus Christ and so forth. It all interrelates. But it's these areas that we need to seek to develop in their life and in ours. Let's have a word of prayer in closing, shall we? Our Father, we are thankful for the patience that Thou hast shown in our behalf. The mercy that's new every morning. Lord, we realize that we are unworthy and unprofitable servants. But this is good. This is good. Because if we really mean this, and this is when you can start doing something with us. We thank you for this time this morning, and I appreciate the politeness and the acceptance of this group. I pray that you would bless each one of them according to their need, according to their heart. Lord, only you know the heart of each one. Meet their need before they leave this place, if it please you. In Jesus' name, amen.